The scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 13. The gospel according to Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. What follows in the rest of the chapter is the text for this evening, and we read it once. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This is the word of God. This parable, as is true of all the parables of Jesus, is at once very simple and at the same time conveys a profound truth. There's nothing complicated about the parable. There are no intricate theological reasonings, no deep arguments. It's just a simple story that teaches a profound spiritual truth. It's a story about two men, a poor rich man and a rich poor man. It's a story about their lot in this life and their lot in the life hereafter. It's about the life of the one who seeks the mammon of unrighteousness and of one who is the servant of God. And the message is this: the servant of the mammon of unrighteousness receives the torments of hell, while the servant of God receives the joys of heaven. That this is the message is plain from the context, where Jesus emphasizes, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Always the gospel of God's sovereign grace in Christ Jesus is God or mammon, and never is the gospel God and mammon. No one can serve both. No servant can serve two masters. Either he hates the one, or he loves and loves the other, or he holds to the one and despises the other. And God and mammon are two masters. They have nothing in common. They have nothing to do with each other. There is no agreement between them. And we cannot compromise with respect to their service. Don't ever try. Every attempt is futile. For as Jesus emphasized, and Scripture as a whole echoes that truth, there is no harmony between Christ and Belial. There is no agreement between light and darkness. Righteousness has no part with unrighteousness. And you cannot serve the one without assuming an attitude over against the other. If you love and serve mammon, you hate and oppose God. You do not serve the one without despising the other. And the Pharisees heard all of this, and they stood condemned. Why? Jesus tells us they were covetous. They were lovers of the honor of men. Money they were after, the servants of mammon, while with great show of piety they pretended to serve God. And they would not repent. Their hearts were hard, And as Jesus told them to their faces, and you'll find that recorded in John chapter 10, they were not of his sheep. And because they were not of his sheep, they did not hear his voice, and they would not follow him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And you are not of my sheep, Jesus said. They derided him. To them, the parable applies. They're like that rich man. They have everything in this life, but only the torments of hell in the hereafter. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination with God. And God knows the hearts. But it's also, this parable, a comfort to God's poor. Lazarus, poor, despised, full of sores, an abomination to men, is transported by angels to Abraham's bosom. Which one of these, the poor rich man or the rich poor man, is a picture of you and me? We consider these two as they are revealed in this life and in the life to come. Those are the two points of this sermon. Notice that rich man first. The Lord describes him. Now, there was a certain rich man. We note, and let that not escape our attention, it's important. He has no name. Just a certain rich man. We need to notice that because the servants of Mammon have no names as far as God is concerned. He was a rich man. He had everything this world could offer. He had an abundance of material goods. We would say he was filthy rich. And it was obvious to all. He clothed himself in purple and fine linen. His wardrobe was of the finest. Purple refers to the upper garment of the rich, which was dyed with a purple dye obtained from a certain kind of fish. It was very, very expensive. And the linen refers to the robe, a very fine and costly fabric, delicate, soft, white linen. Indeed, his dress attested to his vast wealth. It was of the finest fabrics and according to the latest fashions. Still more. He fared sumptuously every day. Literally, Jesus says, he was making merry brilliantly. He had all kinds of feasts and parties. He had an abundance of the best food, and the wine flowed freely. He was always celebrating something. And not only his eating, but his whole life, he indulged in the pleasures of this world. Vacations around the world, beautiful homes here and in the south, and wonderful vacations and all the rest. Pleasures, banquets, parties, all the luxuries, that was his life. This is the way he lived. All the time, he fared sumptuously, not just occasionally, but every day. He knew no want. He had more than heart could wish, as Asaph observes. His eyes stood out with fatness. What a picture. No, don't misunderstand. His sin is not the fact that he's rich. Oh, I know, just as you. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But Jesus also said in response to the disciples who said, Lord, who then can be saved? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And while it may be increasingly difficult for us to become rich in the way of righteousness, especially as the end of all things draws near, certainly it is not sinful to be rich. There are outstanding saints who are very wealthy. One has only to think of Job and Abraham and others mentioned in the scriptures. No, that was not his sin. God sometimes makes his children rich, and riches in themselves are not sinful. No, his problem was he was covetous, a servant of mammon. That was his sin. The things of the world, riches, money, a name, position, pleasure, the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these filled his life to the full, so that there was no room for anything else. He had no time for God. He wasn't interested in Moses and the prophets, the scriptures, as they spoke to him of the Messiah and of God. Oh, yes, he'd come to church, sure. And he'd give big donations to soothe his conscience and to put on a good appearance of piety and to gain the honor of men. But he had no time for God, and his heart was not set on the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His heart was where his treasure was, in the things of this world, and for these he worked hard. He didn't care either whether he gained his riches in the way of righteousness. He didn't care whether he kept them in the fear of God. It didn't bother him that he kept back by fraud the wages of those who labored in his fields. The fact that he could fare sumptuously because of the bloody sweat of the poor who toiled for starvation wages didn't affect him. The fact that the world was full of miserable poor people like that beggar at his gate left him unmoved. That children went to bed with bloated, hungry bellies, and that many were miserable and full of sores, left him unmoved. And perhaps he'd get very pious about that too. Let them get out and work like everyone else. No, he served mammon. He knew nothing about mercy or justice. He minded earthly things, and it was this world he wanted, all he could get his hands on. He was proud, merciless, unscrupulous, a lover of self, full of divers lusts and pleasures. And oh yes, he was honored by men. They even called him religious. He's a Christian, you know. Why, yes, he pays his tithes and offerings and much more besides. He sits in the front of the synagogue, chief place. He's exalted among men. They speak of him with respect. His friends are found among the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders in church and in society. And everything goes well with him. He fares, as Jesus put it, sumptuously every day. Mammon supplies all of his cravings in abundance of purple and fine linen, and the dainties and delicacies of the world crown his table. You and I would say, oh, he's got it made. Now look at the beggar. Jesus describes him too. And his story is quickly told. He's a man of no reputation. No one honors him. In fact, men like to forget all about him. And they would, too, were it not for the fact that, well, there he is, lying at the gate of the rich man, laid there. And literally, Jesus said, flung there, carelessly thrown down at the gate of the rich man. And there he hears the music and the merrymaking from within the rich man's house, and the smell of the rich man's good food increases his hunger, and all he desires are the crumbs than scraps from the rich man's table. And he's full of sores. Ulcers is what that word means. In other words, large, open, bloody sores all over his body. And the only attention this man gets is from the dogs who lick the sores. And like the dogs, he eats the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. Pity, you say? Yes, pity. Wouldn't happen in our day, in our world. Don't be fooled. Thousands go to bed hungry every night. And before we pity him, we'd better find out who he is. He has no place in this world. His lot in this life is miserable, but at the same time, it could very well be that he has no need of our pity. Who is he? Well, listen to Jesus. And a certain beggar named Lazarus. Yes, this man has a name. The rich man, though well known among men, isn't introduced by name, but the poor man is. And what a beautiful name, Lazarus. It tells us not only who he is, but it characterizes the man. It tells us what he is. It means God is my help. Oh, he's a beggar. He has no place, lowly and afflicted, but his name is God is my help. When he sits in church on the Lord's Day, and twice, morning and evening, and worship, hears the words from the minister's mouth, he repeats them in his own heart, believing them with faith. Our help is in the name of Jehovah. That was his confession in the midst of the world. In Jehovah, He had put all his trust, all his expectation was in the God of his salvation. And on God he fixed his hope, and he served him with fear and humility. And he had no concern for earthly things. The crumbs from the rich man's table would suffice. He sought heaven, and he believed. Though he couldn't begin to understand it, he believed that those bloody sores all over his body were sent by God in his love and tender mercy, preparing him for his place in glory. What is his reward? Well, Mammon rewards his servants with the fat of the land, with abundance, and with the joys of the world. And Lazarus, God is my help, gets misery, shame, poverty, a body full of sores. We would be inclined to say, perhaps, that rich man is abundantly blessed, if not spiritually, well, at least with common grace blessings. And reasoning the same way, we'd be forced to say, would we not, Lazarus receives no favor of God. Apparently God has no regard for him, but let's not reason, people of God. Let's not do so foolishly. The story isn't over. Let's wait and hear the rest of it. Jesus will tell us how we must judge. And it came to pass that the beggar died. No struggle in his death. Had nothing to leave. Didn't have any wealth. No friends. His health was long gone, long before he died. All he had was sores, and dogs were his companions. What a relief to that rich man and his friends. The nuisance is gone. The city authorities were called to bury the bum. And that's the last of Lazarus. His memory is soon forgotten. The rich man died also, and, says Jesus, was buried. Oh, yes, he was buried. He had a splendid funeral. His remains were laid in an expensive coffin, and his funeral service was held in a large, prestigious church. Great crowds of mourners. There were eulogies from friends and relatives and business associates in which his life and good deeds were reviewed. And the preacher, no doubt, assured everyone that such a good and generous man, surely, went to heaven. With pomp and ceremony, he was buried. A large monument was erected over the grave. There were many memorials in his name, and both are now in eternity. And what a change. The rich man, while on earth his memory is exalted, and men are praising his name and extolling all his wonderful virtues, building his grave, carving his name on the monument of stone, he opens his eyes in hell. The torments of hell. Men assign him a place in heavenly glory. God casts him down into destruction as in a moment. And Lazarus? Nobody goes to his funeral. There was no funeral. No one accompanies his remains to the grave. He's forgotten. But the angels carry his soul to Abraham's bosom. Both are stripped. The rich man of his money and his friends and his purple and fine linen. Lazarus of his rags and his body full of sores. The one of all his wealth and abundance, the other of all his misery and wretchedness. And both appear in true character. It's plain that the rich man, while on earth, apparently was favored, is cursed of God. And Lazarus, despised on earth, is precious in the sight of God. He shines forth in all the beauty and glory of Jesus as one exalted in Christ to God's heaven. And the rich man is exposed as the abomination which in God's sight he always was. Now the rich man becomes the beggar. He's in hell. And in hell, he suffers inexpressible torments. In the flames of hell, he's in anguish. And afar off, he sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. Please, Father Abraham, just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Let Lazarus, who used to beg for crumbs from my table, let him now dip his finger in water and cool my tongue. His cry is in vain. There's no mercy for him who knew no mercy. And Abraham is unmoved. He has no sympathy for this man. Remember, thou in thy life received thy good things, the things which you considered good, and Lazarus, evil things, the things which you considered to be evil. Now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides, Abraham adds, between us there is a great gulf fixed. Ah, yes. Don't let that little word fixed escape your attention either. That great gulf is fixed from all eternity by God in his eternal counsel by, in, and for Christ Jesus. In hell, the rich man cannot even reach the gate of Lazarus. On earth, God sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. On earth, the wicked often have an abundance, so much so that Asaph in Psalm 73 laments the fact that they are not in trouble as others are. And he even says at one point, clean hands are worthless, pure hearts are vain. In eternity, the difference becomes crystal clear. There is no mercy, there is no grace of any sort whatsoever for the ungodly. The mercies of heaven do not drop down to hell, neither in time nor in eternity. Between the two, a great gulf is fixed by God himself. He has one more request, this rich man. Let Lazarus tell my five brothers that they may be spared the torments. No, says Abraham, they have Moses and the prophets. There's a bit of holy irony here. The Pharisees, who were hearing all of this, remember, were covetous. And they were forever talking about Moses and the prophets. You don't keep the law. You transgress the law. You allow your disciples to transgress the law. You cannot be the Christ because you don't keep the law and the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets, people of God, all spoke of one person and one thing, Jesus. and the wonder of salvation for those given to him of his Father. Spoke of that in type and in shadow. But that's always the reaction of unbelief, isn't it? There's an attempt here to justify his plight. Goes right back to the beginning of things. One moment our first parents are in paradise, the first, pure and clean and righteous, created good and in the image and after the likeness of God. Then they disobey, and when they are foolishly trying to hide the shame of their nakedness, God comes to them, Adam, where art thou? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree? Does Adam say, yes, Lord, I sinned. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, no. The woman thou gavest me, she gave me and I did eat. Lord, if you hadn't created that woman, I wouldn't have fallen. It's your fault. And then the Lord goes to Eve, and her answer is, the serpent beguiled me. You, Lord, made that serpent. He beguiled me. It's your fault. God didn't tell me. Nay, Father, if one would rise from the dead, they will believe. And Abraham says, oh, no, they wouldn't. They have Moses and the prophets, and that's sufficient. If they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear one who rises from the dead either. The rich man is justly condemned. The scriptures are perfectly clear and perfectly sufficient. They reveal God in Christ as the God of his people, and it's all there in the Old Testament scriptures, as fulfilled in the New at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Jesus arose from the dead, but the wicked persist in their unbelief. The disciples stole his body, they said. And I will never forget going downtown one Easter Sunday morning. I hope I didn't tell you this story before, but it lives so vividly in my memory, to a liberal church in the heart of the city that boasted of its unbelief in the Grand Rapids Press every week on the religion page. We went there one Easter Sunday, some of us out of First Church, and when the preacher was all finished, he said this, and so Christ arose, or did he? And that was it. Well, that man passed away, and now he knows. What an awakening for this rich man. He remembers his riches, his fine linen and purple, his sumptuous feasts and pleasures, the songs and the laughter, the praise and the flattery of men, the covetousness, how different they all appear now. Common grace of God, that's foolish. Slippery places, Psalm 73 tells us, on which God places the ungodly in order to cast them down into destruction. He gained the whole world and lost his own soul. Let's take heed. We have Moses and the prophets. We have Christ, the cross, and the victory. We were at his table this morning, where we partook of his broken body and shed blood through the signs and seals of the bread and wine. Let's leave that table now with this in our hearts. We cannot serve God and mammon, and our calling, having tasted of the mercies and love of God, is to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. That's thankfulness. Lazarus is comforted. He remembers this life too. It's all its evil. the rags, the poverty, the sores, the hunger, the suffering, the shame. But he sees it all now in the light of the fellowship of eternal glory. A light affliction that worked for him a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Ah, that suffering was good for him. It too was a blessing of the God of his salvation because it belonged to God's way. God's perfect way for each of us, the way that leads infallibly into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Lazarus, God was indeed his help. God had prepared for him a city, the heavenly Jerusalem. He turned all to his profit. What a beautiful picture he is of all God's children, who often have nothing in this world, just pilgrims, strangers, as all their fathers, mocked, cast out, but who have the love of God in their hearts, forgiveness in Jesus' shed blood, the victory over death in the power of his resurrection. And through all the sufferings of the present, they are led to Abraham's bosom, where they live in peace and joy that passes all understanding with Jesus and all the saints in fellowship with God. How wonderful are the ways of God! How unsearchable and past finding out! What shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is Lazarus a picture of you? Amen. Father, we thank thee for the wonderful gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel of thy sovereign, unmerited grace and favor in Jesus for us and all whom thou hast given him, all the elect throughout all the ages, gathered out of all nations, tribes, and tongues. Father, bless us in this great and wonderful truth, and grant, Lord, that we may see something of thy goodness and unsearchable riches in all of life's experience, until we see thee in the perfection of the new creation. For Jesus' sake, amen.